Thank you, Miss Joyce. That was beautiful. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. That's on page 1341 in the Pew Bible, if you want to use that. And I will be using the New King James this morning. Let me encourage you on several levels this morning as I begin. But first off, I think it was the first time I spoke here a couple of years ago, and as your tradition here, the elders get together and pray and the pastors study. And the first time I was here, they were discussing ways to lighten the pastor's load. There, you were dealing with some personnel things and some changes in the office and different things. And that was a blessing to my heart because so many times churches think or boards get together once a month and it's almost like they create a pastor's to-do list and just, here's what needs to be done, you go do it. And to see people that want to support him and make the ministry happen, you know, Ephesians 4, you edify the saints for the work of the ministry. Ministry in the daily life, and we're going to deal with a little of that today in Galatians 6. That was a blessing. And then to encourage you, too, to appreciate what you have. If you are part of a healthy church, that is a huge reason to rejoice. Not every church that names the name of Christ, that calls themselves a Bible-believing, born-again type church, is healthy at the moment. There are issues and conflicts, and so if you are there and included in that, one of my life lessons, I probably mentioned it the last two times I was here, but the comparison kills contentment. You have a great thing going, and, you know, sure, there's probably somebody on TV that maybe preaches a style that you like or uses a few more jokes or better illustrations or uses the Greek or the Hebrew or the whatever. You can miss the blessing God has for you in the context where he's placed you by always wishing you were somewhere else. It happens in life that... you know, you're a little kid. Oh, if I could ride a bike, man, life would be what it is. Oh, if I could go to school, life would be great. Oh, if I could meet a girl, if I could play a sport, if I, and there comes a time in your life, and some of us are there, you can tell by the color of our hair, or actually technically scientific, the lack of color in our hair, right? Because white is the lack of color, black is the absorption of all colors. A little science there for you kids. You look back and think, I wish I had been more present in those moments. So those things to start with. Galatians chapter 6, I want to read starting at verse 1, but we're going to focus our attention on verses 7 through 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray for a moment. Father, give us insight. Help us in our bearing one another's burdens and carrying our own burden and to know the difference in those two. That you would energize us today or encourage us or remind us so that we stay with the stuff and see those small victories collected and that accumulation of interest, the compounding of attention and energy that will reap a great reward for your glory. Blessed to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My oldest brother, Ray, has been teaching a Bible study for years. He's 81. And every Wednesday he does the Bible study, and it's just with men, and they meet in a restaurant. And he tries to find two jokes. Ray always wanted to be a DJ when he was a kid, so he would get him off the radio. Or the last one he told me that I share with you, it sort of ties in, but it's still, I like it. This man goes to the counselor, I think it might have been the pastor, and they're having marital trouble. And he had visited with the wife and not with proper oversight and so on. And now he's meeting with the husband. He says, your wife told me that you never buy her flowers. And he goes, I didn't know she was selling them. Some of us aren't laughing, right? The meeting of needs, that's what I'd like to talk about today. Let us do good. The notion I mentioned earlier about ministry in the daily life, the idea that several years ago the big concept was come up with a life mission statement, and people would do it. And I could never get around to one that was any better than when I was at Baptist Bible College of Pennsylvania way back in the 70s. One of my roommates was a missionary kid. And he had gone to a boarding school that happened to be affiliated with a Bible teaching Presbyterian group. And he had to learn the Westminster Confession. And along with that was the liturgy. And the first question was, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what's man's ultimate purpose? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that was liberating, because we tend to think if you serve the Lord in light of the verses that were just read, which are profound, you're spreading the good news. Sometimes that's verbally. Sometimes, like Jesus said, it's a cup of cold water. Sometimes it's a hand on somebody's shoulder. Sometimes it's like the little boy whose neighbor's wife passed away. He's only 6 years old. He says, Mom, can I go see Mr. So-and-so? He says, sure. He's gone for an hour and a half or longer. Comes back, and Mom says, well, what did you say? He said, I didn't say anything. I just cried, and I crawled up into his lap and helped him cry. That's the first part here. That's bearing one another's burdens. Because that passage, the word for bear one another's burdens and each man shall carry his own load, they're two different words, but they mean the same thing. It's not like the baskets, and the feeding of the 5,000. Those baskets were little ones that you could carry. And the feeding of the, and there were 12 of those, right? One for each apostle, apparently. And then the feeding of the 4,000, I only say this because I read it this morning in my quiet time. There were 7 baskets. Well, they were huge. They were the one that men could hide in. I don't know if that's how Rahab hid them, or the spies, or the different occasions that somebody hid in a basket. The word for load here is different. So you have to, it's the same word. So you have to trust the Spirit. Can I help this person with this load, or do they need to bear it themselves? Now, having said that, he makes a brief comment about pastors. Let him who is taught in the word share all good things with him who teaches. So the basic idea there is those people that preach the word for a living should be supported by the sheep. And then he gets into, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Godly actions are the result of the new life in Christ. And the open information in verse 7, if you're following in your outline, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Understand, deception is the default. We live in a fallen world. Christians are positively charged. We have the power of the Spirit. I always joke when they put on one of these that I'm wired up and fired up. I mean, that's how it works. And yet, the default of human existence since the fall is to be deceived or seduced or to wander, to get out of the way, to roam or to err. And the enemy, whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil, communicates to us a question mark. Says the same data, but puts a question on the end. God said we shouldn't eat of that tree. Did God really say that? And to enter that little deception's the default. So Paul says to them, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Oh, he may be temporarily. We know that. But a lifetime is a long time. And God is at work. I used to wonder, and we talk about it as believers, is this person used to be such a fruitful Christian. Now they seem to have fallen away from the faith. If you know somebody like that, you're related to somebody like that, first off, keep praying for them, because it's never over till it's over. And think about it. You've been in an accident, some of you. You ever notice how time slows way down? I mean, it may be 15 seconds, and there, it's like your dream. You know, you dream at night. You have this big, long story. You probably dreamed that in, like, the minute before you woke up. You haven't been dreaming it all night like watching a movie. It's speed of light. So this individual that was exposed to truth, keep praying for them, because in that moment where the brain is going 100 miles an hour and the world is only going 5 miles an hour, the Spirit can come in and remind them of what they know. But the challenge when you see a person like that, are they a carnal Christian or were they never saved? Look for the disciplining hand of God. Somebody walks away from the faith, oh, how are you doing? I'm doing great. And you watch them, everything's falling apart. Their job's a mess. Their life's a mess. Their kids are a mess. Their person. They tell you they're buoyant and all that, and the Spirit of God's like, what do I have to do to get your attention here? So God is not mocked. And then thirdly, there will be a harvest where he says, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. There will be a harvest. And that's going to lead me into the next. That's the open information that's just kind of obvious. Here's the obvious illustration. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Those are the laws of the harvest. Number one, you reap what you sow. There's a silly, silly old joke. You might have heard about the guy walking down the street with a banana in his ear. Somebody comes up and says, sir, you got a banana in your ear. So, you know, the dumb joke. He says it 5 times, finally goes, I'm sorry, you have to speak up. I got a banana in my ear. Okay? The corollaries of that, like the chicken crossing the road jokes, was, sir, you got a banana in your ear. And he goes, ask him 6 times. He says, that's funny, I planted carrots. Doesn't work that way, though, does it? Did you ever watch that old movie, Secondhand Lions? These two old retired uncles get a grandnephew that comes to stay with them. They're trying to figure out how to manage retirement because they've both been super active. So they start a garden. And they plant all these seeds, and every, just like you do at home, every row has the little packet there, you know? And this one's radishes, and this one's beets, and this one's corn. And about, I don't know, 5-6 weeks go by, they all look the same. And the one brother says, what's this supposed to be? He says, supposed to be radishes. The whole field was corn. The seed packages were marked wrong, and they didn't know that different seeds should look differently. You reap what you sow. Secondly, you reap more than you sow. You plant one kernel of corn, and I don't know how many kernels are on the average ear of corn, but a lot of them. And if you got a good stalk going, it'll give you 2, 3, 4 ears of corn. You reap more than you sow. And then thirdly, you reap later than you sow. You sow in the spring, and unless you're like me when I was a kid. There's a harvest in the fall, but you know, you plant the seeds in those little styrofoam cups and you put them on the windowsill, and you're a little kid, what do? You go in 3 days later and look and see if it's growing, right? Obviously, it doesn't grow much after that. You reap it later. Now, here's the life application of that, because he says in verse 8, For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sowing to the flesh leads to corruption. You remember Jesus talking about lay up treasure in heaven where rust and moth do not corrupt. It's not that it's corrupt in the sense of depravity. It's corrupt in the sense it's going to deteriorate. Oh, you can put your energies into it, and it may actually in the short term have some good ends, but it's going to fade away. We know there's only two eternal things, right? The Word of God and people other than God himself. Two things in creation, can we say it that way? The only thing you can take to heaven with you is other people. But you can do that. You share the gospel with them, let the Spirit work on them, and it's that analogy right here. You plant to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. It moves from being temporary and deteriorating and dying to alive, to everlasting life. And sowing to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. There's this sense of newness. And so you see another illustration, if you were. Terry and I were watching a cop show a few years ago, and this particular detective had grown up in the foster care system. Too many homes, too many bad experiences, but he was a police officer now. He was a detective. He was solving crimes, putting bad guys away, murderer. And then this one episode, there was a criminal that he knew from his youth that first off they were in a big, like almost like an orphanage or an institution before they went into different homes in the system. He turned out a criminal, and this one turned out a cop. And somebody asked him, how'd that happen? And he said he fed the wrong dog. You remember that old illustration? In your heart, there's a white dog and a black dog. And the white dog is kind of like the angel on your shoulder. It's the Spirit of God. It's your upper nature of your human spirit to do the great things, the good things, the blessed things. And the dark side is to do the criminal and the evil. And somebody asked, I think it actually has its roots in American Indian lore, which dog will win? And the question is, or the answer to that question is, the one you feed the most. What are you feeding? I used to say it when it was newspapers, but nobody gets a newspaper now. They get it off their phone. Are you getting your data from the Word of God? Which we know is true. Which has been proven true? Or are you getting it from some news feed, which 2 weeks from now they're going to have to put out another article, say, oh, we were wrong about that. See, we need to feed the good, but when we do that, it leads to everlasting life. Let me give you a little insight in everlasting life. For me, I got saved in August of 1965. I was 11 years old. My everlasting life began at that moment in time. It's not something you die and then it starts. It starts now. So when Jesus talked about the abundant life, that's now. The fulfilled life. I probably said it before because I say it every time. My cup runneth over, right? Why does it run over? So it can spill into other people's lives. They can be blessed. We can fulfill the first part of Galatians 6. But what we want to do, what the Western mindset, what the American mindset is, you can't have that, you just need a bigger cup. No, let it run over. His resources are unlimited, and what you'll find is the more you share, the more you get, and the more you get, the more you share, and it just keeps going and going. And so he says here, if you reap to the Spirit, if you feed the Spirit, if you do what the Spirit's directing you to do, you're going to reap a harvest of life, of life. We pray as we get older, we have so many physical issues. I don't pray as much for God to add years to my life as life to my years. Fill them full. Give me a chance to do something. And so the open information, the obvious illustration, but notice the end of that in verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Doing good is tiring. Fatigue can set in. I was teasing the other day, we live in a condo complex, and I'm on the board, and our board chairman, he can fix or do anything. And he's a big, tall Dutch guy, so a little older than I am, actually. Better shape. But we had these big, I don't know if they're trees or bushes, but they're the kind with, like, seems like 1,000 stems, you know, then they're all about an inch. So we cut the tops of those off and bundled them up, took them away. And then we're digging out the roots. Well, you know, you got all those dumb sharp edges. So you like, and I had a short sleeve shirt on, which shows you how bright I am. So I'm reaching over. Well, you know, as you get older, just a little poke. Well, I was sweating like crazy. So you know how you have this micro drop of blood. Well, you look like a professional wrestler, you know. I mean, I was teasing him at the annual meeting. I said, I looked like I'd been to Vietnam. I had those all over my arms. I had a teeny one here on my head, and it was down my forehead. We got it done. We got those two things taken to the place where we can drop off brush and that, and the city will grind it up. I went home and had some lunch, and I took a nap. About like Rip Van Winkle. I think it was an hour or two long, and I felt pretty good, got around. The next day I was reading a book. Well, technically I was trying to read a book. I took another nap. Doing good tires you out. So what do? You take a nap. My dad used to say, God only gives us strength for one day. That's why we have to sleep at night. Pretty good advice, isn't it? Second thing to see, it's time consuming. In due time, or in due season, and that season or time, the word is kairos, the word for time. In its time, we shall reap if we do not faint. We have a good, he's become a good friend of mine, one of the elders at the church, and he has liver disease. At the same time, they discovered that, and he was terribly, terribly sick. They didn't know what it was. His wife developed breast cancer, and a very aggressive kind. So the family's going through this. He's an elder, loves the Lord, solid guy, was a school superintendent that had a profound Christian impact in our community. And I was chatting with him, prayed with him. I said, well, you know, I said, it's really hard to be patient. Or I said, it's, you know, at this point, it's just a matter of being patient. And he said, that's the hardest thing for me. Brothers and sisters, it's the hardest thing for us all. You know, is he working? That new song they sing, when I don't see him, he's working. When I can't feel him, he's working. He's always working. He's continuously working. But sometimes you're not aware of that. Sometimes you don't feel that. And so you have to be patient. It's time consuming. And then lastly, it's toilsome. Discouragement can come in, fainting, losing heart. All of those are synonyms for that last part of the verse where it says, we shall reap in some translations if we do not faint. Here it's if we do not lose heart. It could be if we do not get discouraged. But now, having looked at those two, let's look at opportunity knocks, verse 10. Therefore, and you've all heard it, it's cliche with my generation. You find the word therefore in the text. You read the verses before and see what it's there for. In light of what we just talked about, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Opportunity knocks. Opportunities are everywhere. Where he says, as we have opportunity, don't limit your choices or opportunities. Think holistically. Is it physical, that cup of cold water? Is it emotional? It's that koinonia, fellowship. It's the paraclete that comes alongside. It's that person that you share with them, I've been where you are. I'm not going to preach to you or tell you what you ought to do. Just know I'm here. Sometimes it's just a matter of being present. Think holistically, spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, believing, thinking, remembering. You know that passage, Philippians 4? Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The prayer is obviously you go to God. Supplication are the details. Let your requests be made known as the specifics. But he says with thanksgiving. Because the attitude of gratitude, when you're going through this difficult situation, thanksgiving causes you to turn to God and say, you took me through something just like this before, and I'm trusting you to do it again. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, puts a guard around your hearts and minds. And then as we think properly, the God of peace comes to be with us. That's later on in Philippians. In soul, meditating, memorizing, mentoring, thinking. I was always encouraged at church when I would see people come that were in their 80s. And some of them would come over and chat with me. One was a distant relation of Terry's, Wally Payne. Just the most positive, sweetest man. But it made me realize when I was in my 40s and 50s, that when you're 86 or 87 or 89, it still makes sense. And so you can encourage somebody just by being there sometimes on that soul level. And of course, in the body, the taste, touch, sound, sight, smell, faith. I know some of you here, when I said taste, you're excited. I was in business, as some of you know, as a manufacturing after leaving the ministry as an occupation and just doing pulpit supply and teaching Sunday school and the rest of the things any gifted believer would do. I traveled to New England for the company I worked for, and I got to know a guy who was 10 years older than I was, but our sons were the same age. Tony and Marie, last name Rizzitano, they were Italian, in case you couldn't tell by Rizzitano. And Mike, my son, and Anthony, their son, were getting ready to go off to college. Mike was going to Wheaton, and Anthony was going to Slippery Rock down in Pennsylvania. They're all the way up in Boston. And Marie says, oh, it's going to be so hard. She says, got that beautiful Boston accent, going to be so hard. But you know, there's FedEx and dry ice. In other words, he'll know I love him because I'll be sending him food every week. That works. That works. It may be touch. This hit me. I'm a hugger. It wasn't always. I'm a hugger. When Terry and I were at Grace Bible Church in Kingston, Ontario, very challenging, difficult situation, but I made a good friendship with a man who had a prison ministry. The Kingston area, within 20 miles, there are 6 major penal institutions. So I got to hear Chaplain Ray and went to special events with him. Chuck Colson came to town. And the cons could get a day pass. And some of Hawk's best friends were cons. Yeah, I've heard him say that. And you'd notice these guys that knew one another, they would just hug. You know, and they came up, didn't know me, just like Sandy. Then they came up and gave me a big hug. And I asked him about it. And they said, when you are locked away, when you're incarcerated, you get what's called skin hunger. None of us ever been there. I shouldn't say that. I have never been there. But I understand how that would be. So I became a hugger. You know, if you're not, you only have to endure it a second or two. I remember somebody years ago said, it's not hard to learn. You just kind of open up your arms and somebody walks in. I mean, but sometimes eye contact, smiling at somebody, being kind to the cashier, unless you're like us and do self-checkout. Oh man, you should see me. Terry taught me. I go to Costco. As I'm buying stuff, I'm laying it out, baby. The barcodes are all visible. I get up there, I pull out my Costco card. And you have to, on the one side's another barcode, so you have to scan that on the little barcode reader, right? But do you know, if it has the chip, you can pay for it. You can tap that pre-tapped so you don't have to waste any time when you're done. So I do that, and I get the gun. I shoot them all, And then what happens is I need somebody to sign off on something, and she's waiting on 42 other people, and I can just hear them up in heaven laughing at, isn't he funny? I thought it was going to take 10 seconds, took them 20 minutes. Patience. Helping somebody out, when you go to the cashier, and a good friend of mine, Bill Corner, we were picking up something for some church event. This was years ago. We go to check out, and he said, looks at the cashier, and he smiles at her, and he says, are you happy? I forget her answer, because he always said it the same way. No matter the answer, he'd say, price is the same. Truer words were never spoken. The price is the same. What's your life like? Are you happy? Psalm 1, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be planted like a tree planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season. David went through a lot of stuff, but he wrote that. Opportunities are everywhere. Do not limit it. And then lastly, and probably most of all, do good to all. Because he says here, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. It's a way of life. Jesus even told us we needed to love our enemies. That's a challenge. In this context today, it is a challenge. And let me tell you, in spite of anybody's political affiliation, in spite of anybody's national affiliation, if they're from a country that's communist and they like it that way, they still need Jesus in their lives. They may continue to be socialist. They may continue to be communist. What do you think our missionaries are doing overseas? They're moving cross-culturally to say that Jesus loves you in your culture, where you are, and he calls you to new life in him as a way of life. Secondly, as a matter of principle, I only say this as a matter of course. You're going to act a certain way. Why? Because you love the Lord. That's just how you are. And opportunities will present. If you say, well, they're not presenting, then just be faithful. I don't pray. I haven't probably for 50 years prayed for any opportunities. I pray that the Lord gives me the insight to see the opportunities that are there. He's always working. That's all. He's always working. Not just in me. He's infinite. He's always working in everybody on the planet. And it's our job just to connect the wires. Lastly, do it as obedient family members. If you love the Lord, it's going to show. And then notice here it says, take care of family first. Where he says, got to get my right paragraph, especially those that are of the household, the economy, the family of faith. We have a primary obligation to brothers and sisters in Christ, but it expands. And we have to create an environment in our church and in our lives for those that are outsiders to become insiders, for those that are outliers to become part of the main event. And so let us continue to do good. Let's not have any kind of radical, huge expectations. Just this morning I read in one of the emails that come through, it's kind of don't neglect the small things. It was, we're wired for novelty, but life rewards repetition. Just doing those small things. You heard it in my prayer this morning where somebody had asked Einstein, what's the greatest discovery man ever made? And he said, compounding of interest. Just a little bit of interest over a long period of time gives you huge results. That's encouraging, because none of us here can do everything, but any of us here can do something. It may be a kind word. It may be making somebody some food. It may be spending time with somebody. It may be teaching them how to play pickleball. It may be helping a little kid with Little League. It could be a number of things. Here's another one I found this morning. Good ideas are rare. When you find something that works, you found gold. But instead of mining it, we go looking for more gold. I could continue on. Isn't that the way we are? Oh, what's here? Over there. You know, I get a kick out of the grocery shopping that I do, that these individuals will be men or women. I won't say which my statistical norm was, but they're doing this, and they're in the aisle, say this is the aisle, and they're coming through, all of a sudden something catches their eye like that, and they keep going, and you're on a mission, right? This is the main aisle. You're just flying down to dairy, because I got my list, and I got my gun, and I'm ready to go. And we do that in our lives. Oh, wow, I got this. What do you have? You know, and if we drill down, if we found a vein of gold, let's mine it till it's gone and then move on to the next one. So in conclusion, stay engaged, stay in the battle. And our weapons aren't carnal. We don't wage war the way the world does. We do it with love. We fight fire with water, not with fire. We try to put the fire out. We don't try to make a bigger fire that our fire is bigger than their fire. Stay in the battle, sow the seeds God gave you. You don't have to stand up and preach. He hasn't put that in you. But you have something that only you can fill. A friend of mine used to define spiritual gifts as where your great joy meets the world's great need. Beautiful idea. And then lastly, and be good. Somebody asked me the other day, are you being good? And I said, I'm making a feeble attempt. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Spirit that works in us. Help us to hear His voice. Help us to begin hearing the first thing He'll say, which I will never leave you nor forsake you. Actually, before that, it's come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Lord, you'll never give us too much that it'll take away our joy. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for their godly pastor who has insight into the word and ability to communicate that. We pray that you would continue to expand the influence on your pace in a way that's manageable, sustainable, that this lighthouse in this community would continue to shine brightly. Thank you for your word. Thank you for trusting us with the gospel. Thank you for trusting us to live a life that's pleasing to you. We pray, Lord, that whatever we do, if it's praiseworthy, if it's notable, the glory would go to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.